because we have a God who reigns, we get the privilege of serving him. Listen to what it says in Psalm 100. It says, make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Giving thanks, bless his name, for Yahweh is good. Amen. Yahweh is good. Give God a hand clap this morning, y'all. Amen. His loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness is from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we ask that you would meet us here, Father, as we think about serving you with gladness. One of the things that you've done, Lord, is that you've given us one another. And so we ask today through the preaching of your word that we just be reminded again how good it is that we have one another for the mission of God. Father, we ask that you would bless our time together. I do want to pray specifically for anybody under the sound of my voice who has never turned from sin and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Would you even right now, Father, begin to just convict them of their sin and draw them to Christ? They need Christ more than the air that they are breathing, Father. So I pray that you just do a work in their heart and in their mind. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there if you would. It is so good to be back with y'all. We made a quick trip up to Terre Haute and feel like I was gone for a week, but I was only gone for like 3 days. It was a quick trip, but good to be back with you. And I'm still struggling with whatever this is that's going around. Like Lionel Richie used to sing, he really got a hold on me, all right, and won't let go. So anyway, you all just have to suffer with me through it today, and hopefully my voice will hold out and not be too aggravating to listen to as we try to preach the Word of God this morning, all right? Grab your copy of God's Word, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank God that Friday night lights are back in the South, right? I think most everybody, looking at the scores in our area, feels real happy about Friday night. West Lauderdale, Union, Northeast, Newton, Lamar, all posted wins, most of them big wins. And look, the football is always good. And while football may be the reason that we come together, it ain't just about football, right? It's not just about football. I mean, you think about the whole experience. The smell of popcorn, the buzz of the crowd, the lights cutting through the dark. But then there's always the music, particularly the band. I mean, trumpets, they flash the opening notes and the tubas or sousaphones, whichever you call them, right? They shake the stands and the snare drums, they crack the rhythm, and then the flutes, they soar above it all. And then suddenly the night feels alive. I mean, we could have high school and college football games without the band, but why would we want to, right? They bring such energy, right? It would seem flat, like something was missing if they were not there, because they set the tone. They bring the energy. They bring the community together in one effort. And when the marching band performs, particularly the Mighty Knights marching band, it is a powerful moment. Now think about for just a second what makes that moment powerful. It's what we might call the we, me, she dynamic. We, me, she. It's really three elements coming together. First is the we aspect. It's the togetherness of the whole thing. It's not just the percussion instruments or the brass or the woodwinds all in their own sections. It's not just the pit. It's not the color guard by themselves. No, it's all put together, something bigger than they could ever be by themselves. So that's the we aspect, but then there's the me aspect, which is the individual element for the sound to work. Every single player has to own their part. Just think about one distracted trombone, one sour clarinet, one out of rhythm drum. I mean, it can just throw the music off. The magic comes when every player plays their part well and blends the whole together into that larger than one experience. And when they do all of that, then comes the third element, which is the she aspect. We, me, she. They don't march and play for themselves, do they? No, they do it for their alma mater. Emblazoned across the chest of their uniform, right? It's all about her. It's all about making the school they represent look good. And in that moment, the name on their uniform matters more than the name that is on their student ID. Right? All three of those elements, we, me, she, come together to create this powerful experience. And as we turn to our Bible here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a very similar, in fact, almost the same dynamic working in the church. Now, instead of the we, me, she, in the Bible here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see a we, me, he dynamic. That's the title of this morning's message as we continue in this leg of our journey through 1 Corinthians, which we're calling Growing Pains, Maturing Through 1 Corinthians. We, me, he. We work as a team. Me, I own my role. He, we do it all for God's greater glory. And mature Christians love to live in all three aspects of this. So let's turn to our text today. And I want you to see this dynamic spelled out. We're going to look at the entirety of chapter 3 here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says this, the Word of God says, I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're still not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're all God's fellow workers who, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will indicate it, because it's revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he's built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you're the sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him. For the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it's written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Thus is the reading of God's holy word. Now, Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he addresses the we aspect first here. Mature Christians love to work as a team in God's mission. That's the first point today. Work as a team in God's mission. Now, we established back in chapter 1 that there was some immaturity going on, right? They were struggling with the vision. Kind of like if the marching band, if someone said, well, we're of the woodwinds and we're of the brass and we're of the percussions and we're going to do our thing and you go do your thing. That's essentially what was going on here in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. I have Apollos. I have Cephas. And I have Christ. They are dividing up into factions. That's what was going on here, right? They had affinity groups that suited their tastes, and it was causing issues. Jealousy. It was causing strife, and they were throwing little fits and little tantrums, and just in general, they weren't getting along at all. And Paul just straight up calls them out on it. Tells them straight to their face, y'all acting like a bunch of babies. Look at verse 1 through 4 in our text. And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? When he rhetorically asks, are you not mere men? What he means here is, are you not acting like a bunch of flesh-ruled babies? That's essentially what immature Christians do, right? It causes a lot of problems amongst the people of God. Look, I've been in vocational ministry now for 23 years, and I've seen a lot of Christian babies in my ministry, and it doesn't take a particular age, right? It doesn't correlate with a particular age. I've seen 60, 70, 80-year-old babies, but I've seen babies at every age. And what does a baby do? Well, a baby longs for milk and it rejects solid food, right? They don't want to hear the Bible preached with depth and with power. They don't want you to dig in the depths of doctrine. They want to keep it surface. They want to keep it simple. They don't want to dig into the fullness of what God's word has to say. They can't handle it. They want to be swaddled and coddled and patted and rocked. What does a baby do? Well, a baby demands its way all the time. And when they don't get it, what do? Well, they throw a fit. They want what they want. They're going to do whatever it takes to get it. Even if it means threatening to do this or to do that or even following through on those threats. What does a baby do? Well, a baby has trouble getting along with others. Why? Because it's all about them. There's no bigger picture to them. It's all about right now, right here, that toy that they're fighting over. They don't really even want it. They just don't want you to have it, right? It's all about possession. It's not about need. How often are we as Christians tempted to act like babies in the church? How often has Ben Simpson tempted to act like a baby in the church, right? Paul says, look, Corinthians, it's not about you. It's about we. It's about us. Focus in on 5-8. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. Beloved, we have to always realize that we are on the same team. We are in the same band. Or here in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit will say later that we are in the same body. We're in the same body. It says that in the book of Romans as well, right? Elsewhere, the Bible's going to say that we're one house. Somewhere else is going to say that we're one tree growing together. But all of these images, they come together to drive home the point that you and I are to experience the joy of togetherness. And in that joy of togetherness, y'all, there is great effectiveness. When we are together, when we identify as one, when we experience and live as one, it is so effective. Just imagine a team of horses hooked up together. Let's say there's four of them. Four horses can do some work, man. I mean, they can really get some stuff done. But if they all pull in four different directions, guess what happens? Nothing. They go nowhere. They're totally ineffective. But if you hook those horses up where they are in line and they're all headed the same direction, you can get some stuff done. And that's what God desires for us, that we work together as a team for God's mission. And when we don't, the mission's weakened. The mission's ineffective, right? The world sees and hears chaos instead of Christ, and gifts are wasted. And God, let's just be honest, God is defamed. We're supposed to make God famous, but when we act like that, God is defamed. And look, I've been around you long enough to know that none of you want that. Therefore, I'm calling you by the authority of God's word to join completely in with the mission of this church and work as a team. Going back to the band metaphor, man, let's make beautiful music together. That's what mature Christians do. So I just a little self-assessment this morning. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being barely engaged and 10 being completely sold out and committed, where would you rate yourself on your commitment and your performance to working together here to accomplish the mission of God? Where would you rate yourself on? God wants us to be on that 10, right? He wants us to have that we mentality. Well, that's the we aspect of the dynamic here. Let's look secondly then where Apostle Paul turns next, and that is the me dynamic. We have the we dynamic. Now we come to the me dynamic. And here's the basic point. Mature Christians love to own their role with faithfulness. Mature Christians love to own their role with faithfulness, right? If I'm in the band, for the band to sound good, I have to sound good. And the same thing's true in the church. How does sounding good correlate to the church? Well, I think it means living out your role and your gifting faithfully. That's the key, right? That's the key. Faithfully, whatever your role is. Yeah, God cares about the church and the performance of the church as a whole, but he also cares about you and me as individuals and how we perform, right? We see this emphatically said in verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So yeah, you're part of the whole, you're part of the group, but you and I, every one of us will be held responsible for our particular part. Was I faithful? Were you faithful? Now, faithfulness is one of those things that's a little bit abstract, right? It's hard to measure, it's hard to quantify. But God, here in this passage, the Holy Spirit gives us basically three measures that we can actually take and kind of add up and kind of see how our faithfulness adds up, all right? So let me point you to three measures here in the passage. The first measure I would call the grace given measure. The grace given measure, it's alluded to in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, I did, right? I want you to focus on that opening phrase. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. In other words, did I reach the potential God graced me to be able to reach? Everybody in this room has been graced with a potential, but it's not all the same potential. It's not all the same potential. We all have different strengths that lie in different areas. And for that reason, praise God, you will not be measured by somebody else's potential. I will not be measured by somebody else's strengths. It's going to be based on the measure of grace that God gave me and you as individuals. So the question really is, did I maximize the grace or did I squander it? That's the first measure of faithfulness we see in the text. The second, I would call the foundation measure. The foundation measure. We see it alluded to in the second part of verse 10 and then verse 11. He says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. Here it is, which is Jesus Christ. So the question is, if I'm measuring my faithfulness, one of the measures is, did I build upon the foundation of Jesus? Right? He's the foundation of all of our faith. He's the only sure foundation. Every other foundation will fail you. Every other foundation will crumble. Every other foundation is like sifting sand. So you got to build on Jesus if you're going to have a lasting impact in this world. If you're going to be faithful. Christ also gives shape to the whole structure. Just think about, we are supposed to be conformed to Jesus in all that we do, in all that we build. And the foundation always gives shape to the structure that you're building, right? Is my building going to be rectangular or square or circular or octagonal? You ever seen an octagon house? I think there's one here in Mississippi, isn't there? Yep. We have one just south of Bowling Green, Kentucky, in Franklin. Why do they make octagon houses? I don't know. All right. But they do. The shape of the foundation determined that. And look, you and I are called to build things that reflect Christ and magnify Christ. And I want to say this. I mean, it just makes common sense. What you're building will never reflect Jesus if you don't build on the foundation of Jesus. We got to build on that foundation. That's the second measure of faithfulness. And then the third measure is given here is the permanence measure. The permanence measure. So once you have that foundation, now you can frame up the building. And what you use makes a difference, doesn't it? Just think back to when you were a kid. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chin-chin-chin. Right? So I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in, right? The straw house didn't endure. The stick house lasted a little while, but then fell in on itself. But the brick house, that withstood the wolf's powerful blast. So what you build with matters, church. That's the essence of the permanence test here. Will it endure the test of time? Will it endure the day of judgment even? Look at 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will indicate it because it is revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he's built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So it matters what you build with in this life, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, they endure, but wood, hay, and stubble, they don't. And what do faithful people use? Well, they use things that last. That's true in the church. That's true in life. That's true in the community. And so we got to invest in things and build with things that last. The applause of man doesn't last. But the smile of God last. Those are the things we build with, right? Lead into eternal things and demote temporal things. Because one day God is testing our work. He will test our work. We will stand before Him. And will our work stand? Will it endure? This answer, y'all, along with the grace-given measure and the foundation measure, is the difference between faithfulness and not. And we must each carry our own role with faithfulness. Nobody can do it for you. We need you to do it and to do it faithfully. Again, a little self-assessment. On a scale of 1 to 10, how well am I owning my role and performing it faithfully? Let's say it again. Just again, think in your mind. How well am I owning my role and performing it faithfully? That's the me aspect of the dynamic here. We, me. Now we turn to the final part of the dynamic, which is the he aspect. Mature Christians love to give God the glory without fail. Apostle Paul wraps up the passage. So then, verse 21 and 23, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now you read that and you say, I don't know what in the world that means. That's sometimes how you feel when you read Apostle Paul, right? Even Apostle Peter said, sometimes Paul says some things that are difficult. He says things in ways that kind of confuse us. But I think what he's getting at is said more clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:31, where he simply says this, so that, just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I think that's what he's getting at here, right? It's all God's. It all belongs to God. It all adds up, right? It belongs to you, but it belongs to Jesus, and ultimately it belongs to God. That's what he's saying here. So it's all God's. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. That's what mature Christians love to do, right? They understand it's not about them. It's not about them. It's all about God. It's all for His glory. Now, why is that? Well, that's because ultimately, every good thing that happens comes from Him. Right, I mean, they were boasting, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But look what he says back in verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. In other words, look, yes, Paul and Apollos, praise God for them. But praise God, right? Thank God for them. They were gifts from God. They serve God. So glorify God. Yeah, they both worked. They both did their part. But again, look at verse 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Church, what that means is that all credit to God, all glory to God, because not only did He provide the workers, He provided the field, He provided the increase. It was all of Him. Just as Scripture says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Mature Christians realize it's all from God. Mature Christians realize the truth of Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. Mature Christians realize this, but immature Christians, they don't. And they try to deflect God's glory onto themselves or onto others, or onto other things, right? They begin to latch on to people. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Or they take credit for themselves. Or sometimes they put their hope in some human construct, right? Like a tradition, a system, a program, a way of doing things. But ultimately, y'all, it's all of God. It wasn't the program. It wasn't the person. It was God. And we have to be careful to give God the glory without fail. That's what mature Christians do. We, me, he. Together we serve the mission of God, but I must do my part. But in the end, it's all about him. You know, President Harry Truman famously said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." I think that's partly true. I would say it this way with my final prayer today. May we accomplish much, caring only that God gets credit.